I'll tell you what, isn't it good to be in the presence of God? Well, I guess five of you believe, you know, and are excited about it. Isn't it good to be in the presence of God? Yeah, folks, it'll change your life. Amen. Getting into God's will, you know, that is our heart. That is our goal. Amen. Are you ready for the word of God here today? Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. And of course, if you received the text communication yesterday evening, you already know the title of this message, but I'm going to give it to you again. Kind of a lengthy title, but just bear with me. Today's message, I'm going to call it From Worthlessness to Worthy. Or excuse me, let me just put that a little simpler. From worthless to worthy, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. From worthless to worthy, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Folks, in this new year, I know we're already into our second month here in 2024, but this year is still fresh. It is still new. We got, you know, of course, not just this year, but our lives ahead of us. Let's get into God's will for our lives. Let's make sure that we have a heart that's humble and in subjection to what God wants to do in our lives. Make sure you've purposed in your heart to make sure that your will is secondary to His will. Last week, we went over there to Matthew chapter 26, and we saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And remember when he was led to pray, and he took John, James, and Peter, and he was very heavy, and he began to pray, and he said this, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." And he asked his disciples to pray with him for that hour. And then, of course, Jesus went and fell down before God his Father, and he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was not in the Garden of Gethsemane to contend with the devil. He was there to contend with himself. He was there to make sure that his own will did not destroy the will of God in his life. Folks, we're going to have to do the same thing. We're going to have to go in the presence of God and make sure that his will is superior, that his will crushes our will. Amen. And I'll tell you what, if Jesus, who was perfect, who had never sinned, if he had to go and contend with himself, folks, we're going to have to contend with ourselves. Amen. In 2024, make a decision. Contend with your own will. Make sure when it comes down to God's will versus your will, make sure his will wins. Not saying that it's not. Not saying that you're not walking in God's will. But let's make sure that we are full in with God. Amen. God first, God most. Amen. Praise the Lord. Folks, today I'm going to give you something. You know, it's not going to be necessarily included with this series of messages that I've been teaching over the last 4 or 5 weeks. But it's going to help you get into God's will. It's going to help you with your desire to know God. You know, I see a lot of Christians right now these days, not just locally, but also just, you know, nationally, just generally speaking, a lot of Christians are struggling with the redemptive works of Christ. And maybe you've never heard that term, but let me tell you, I can guarantee you that most of you are at least familiar with some of the redemptive works of Christ. When Jesus Christ went to that cross, the first and highest redemptive work that he provided for us was to wash us with his blood for the cleansing and the remission of sins, the removal of our sins, the washing of our sins. That is the first and highest redemptive work of Christ on the cross. But folks, how many of you know that that wasn't the only redemptive work? You know, a lot of Christians, you know, of course, we should first of all, we should go to that cross. We should have our sins washed. We should be grateful for the sacrifice that God provided for us. But folks, how many of you know we are to go to the cross, but that's not the final destination. That's the first destination. God, you know, provided the cross so that he could take us to the throne. Ultimately, so that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Amen. Praise the Lord. But so much of this coming against people in these days, so many people, they don't realize that one of the redemptive works of Christ is healing in your body. Another redemptive work of Christ is providing all your needs in this life. full provision. Amen. Another redemptive work of Christ is to deliver you from the spirit of fear. Amen. Another redemptive work of Christ is to produce joy and peace in you always. Amen. The redemptive works of Christ are under attack more now than at any time before. Christians all of a sudden that once used to believe in Jesus Christ the healer. Many believe in Jesus the Savior. But do you believe in Jesus the healer? Do you believe in Jesus the provider? Do you believe in Jesus our protector? Amen. Praise the Lord. He's Savior first, but he's not Savior only. And we're not trying to promote a flowery gospel by any means. We're just here to tell you what God provided for us through Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of people there that once believed in healing are now attacking it. People that once believed in God's full provision are now attacking it. You know, whether it's Calvinism all the way down to, you know, folks that used to be full gospel preachers that are all of a sudden just, you know, departing from these doctrines, the redemptive works of Christ are under attack. And I'm going to tell you what's at the root of those attacks. It is Satan's attempt to wear away a sense of worthiness in Christians. A sense of worthiness. You know, a lot of Christians are starting to believe more and more that we're supposed to go to God and say that we're unworthy. We're supposed to go there and throw ourselves down, which of course it's good to humble ourselves. But folks, if you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, it is not your duty to go before God and confess your unworthiness. And I'm gonna show you why. Folks, we are not preaching humanism. We are not preaching that man is greater than God. I am not preaching an arrogant faith. I'm preaching a humble faith that receives the truth of what God made for us. Christians, you do understand if you're born again, the Bible does not call you a sinner. Do you understand that? You are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And he has now given you the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. Praise the Lord. But we're going to get into this because Christians are being attacked in that sense of worthiness. Christians don't feel worthy all of a sudden to receive the healing of God. They don't feel worthy to receive the provision of God. They don't feel worthy to receive the promises of God. But folks, you got to understand what it is to be worthy in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me just start with this. This past week at Pastor Michael's meetings, I was taking up the offering and I asked this question and I'm going to ask it again here. Let's start with an easy question. How many of you believe Jesus Christ himself is worthy, right? Woo, boy, we just know that. Let me ask you a second question that's kind of at times harder to answer. How many of you believe you are worthy? Okay, some of you. Now, of course, I've already kind of set you up for this one. But still, even with that, there was a hesitancy. You know, because Christians spend a lot of time reading out of the book of First Hesitations, right? Or they spend a lot of time reading over there in the book of Second Opinions, right? They get in there, they read some, you know, they get onto some YouTuber's, you know, channel, and they find out their opinions, or we hesitate to dare say before God that we've been made worthy in the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice the hesitancy. Notice how Christians, we are so quick to say, oh, God is worthy. Jesus is worthy. But even if we're blood washed, we're like, the hand goes up slower, or the hand doesn't go up at all, because we are downright nervous to confess our worthiness before God. Woo! And some of you, I tell you what, are gonna get real upset with a message like this here today. Folks, before I go any further, I am not saying that you are equal with God in the sense that, you know, you usurp him or you're worth more than him. I'm not saying that this is a humanistic idea. I'm here to talk to you today about the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. So, we know this. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to get there in just a second. But if God's people do not have a revelation of worthiness, they will lack confidence before God. They will lack the boldness that we're supposed to have when we come to God. How many of you know that over there in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that we are supposed to approach the throne of grace boldly? Let us come boldly under the throne of grace. The Bible says, let us hold fast our confession of faith. Let us know the righteousness of God that's been given to us. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I tell you what, we cannot lack confidence. And if we all of a sudden don't have a sense of worthiness, we will start to drift away from God. The devil is attacking people left and right, telling them in their mind, you're not worthy. You're not good enough to get healed. You're not good enough to be used in ministry. You're not good enough to have a fulfilling relationship. You don't pray enough. You don't read your Bible enough. You're not good enough. You're not as faithful as sister so-and-so. You're not as powerful as brother so-and-so. All these things are designed to attack the sense of worthiness that was given to us through Jesus Christ. Ultimately, these things are trying to keep Christians in a sin consciousness. I have never seen it in these last 20 years. I have never seen Christians more willing to adopt a sin consciousness than it's the most now that I've seen in these last 20 years. All of a sudden, it's trendy for Christians to call themselves sinners. Folks, the Bible says that sinners end up in the lake of fire. You do understand that. You understand as a Christian, yeah, Christians can make mistakes. Christians can fall into sin. I'm just here to tell you, in God's heart and his mind, he does not classify you as a sinner. Now, if a Christian, if you decide to go in sin, if you decide to go live in sin, there's gonna be consequences. But we're telling you, if you walk in the will of God, he does not call you a sinner. Amen. Let's get into this. Praise the Lord. Don't let the devil convince you that you are undeserving of God's promises. Don't let the devil convince you that you are undeserving of God's blessings, of God's presence in your life. Hello, are you here today? Christians are being attacked with a sense of unworthiness. It's all over the internet. It's all over the body of Christ. Folks, this is not a license to sin. It's actually the power to keep you out of it. It's the blood of Jesus was not given so you can have a license to sin. The blood of Jesus Christ was to move your heart in such a way that says, man, because of what God did, I don't want to sin against God. Amen. Have you found Ephesians chapter 1? Praise the Lord. You know, I tell you what, if you feel like you haven't prayed enough and you feel unworthy of it, guess what? More and more, you're going to drift away from the things of prayer. Because the more you don't do it, the more you feel unworthy for not doing that, and then you feel unworthy to come back to it. Or you haven't spent time in the Bible, and the more that goes on, you feel unworthy to come back to it. Don't allow that sense of unworthiness to drift you away from God. Folks, even if you've missed it, if you're a born-again Christian, if you've missed it, if you've gotten distracted, if you've started to walk away from the things of God, I'll tell you what, if you're born again, you can go right back in. Get right back in and know that you have that sense of worthiness. Now go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. We're going to read all the way down through verse 8. And then we're going to go back and we're going to go verse by verse and we're going to learn something here today. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How many spiritual blessings have you been blessed with? All. How many is all? All, right? What about all plus one? How about all plus? All means all, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. According as God the Father has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy or set aside and without blame in front of God in his love. That's what he's talking about. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Aren't you glad that you are adopted?
Yes.
Aren't you glad God adopted you?
Yes.
Aren't you glad that God looked at you and said, I'll take that one.
Yes.
I want him. I want her. He said that to all of us. But he said it in such a way that would make every single one of us special in his eyes. And he says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein God has made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption. Everyone say redemption.
Yes.
Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And we can stop right there. Go back up to verse 3. Are you ready to learn a little something out of this here today? What does this mean? Let's go back. Go back to verse 3. Notice it says this. Here's the truth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that, don't you? I believe we should bless him, praise him, thank him. Now it says who, this is what God the Father has done. God the Father has what? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice, first of all, I want to talk about that word blessed again. I want to talk about that word blessed. A couple months ago, I was teaching a series of messages. We were over there in Galatians chapter 3. And remember, it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the cross, that the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles through faith, through Jesus. Amen. And so, remember when we were saying this? How blessed are we? 100%. Anna, you win the door prize today. How much are we blessed? 100%. How much are we now cursed? 0%. Folks, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he lifts the curse off from you. He puts the blessing of Abraham upon you, right? We are 0% cursed. We are 100% blessed. That does not mean that challenges won't happen in this life. But folks, the good news is you need to know when challenges come against you, you know I'm blessed. I'm blessed whether I feel like it. I'm blessed whether it looks like it. I'm blessed whether I'm down to my last penny or less, right? I'm blessed no matter what. Praise the Lord. Because here's what we need to know. Are you ready for what that word blessed means? This word blessed, it does not mean a state of financial or material blessing, all right? Though God certainly does provide, you know, good for us in our life, amen? He wants your business to succeed. You know, God's got, you know, good things in store for you and your family. But this word blessed here, it is not a state of financial well-being. Are you ready for what it is? This word blessed, it means being in a constant state of approval. A constant state of approval. Whose approval do you have when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? God's approval. There is nothing more blessed than having God's approval. That's the highest approval that exists. That approval is so great that it doesn't matter who or what in this life approves of you or disapproves of you. If you've got his approval, you're blessed. Sometimes people won't be very approving of you. You know, sometimes they'll heap praise on you. Maybe they'll say a bunch of nice things about you. Okay. Oh, glory to God. Thank you. Right? Other times they'll just talk trash and mean things about you. Glory to God. It doesn't matter. If you're blessed, you have his approval. The blood of Jesus Christ has stamped us with God's approval. Amen. Approval is what every human being is looking for, whether they know it or not. Folks, what do you think this obsession with social media is about? That obsession is a hunger and a desire to be approved of everybody. Oh, how many likes did I get? How many people commented on my picture? How many people responded to my deep philosophical statements? How many people were willing to join me in my political crusade? What it is, ultimately, of course, social media can be used for good things too. I can't list any, but you know, I'm sure it can be. No, I'm joking. Praise the Lord. It can be used to, you know, communicate with family and share pictures and say nice things. You can witness through social media. Praise the Lord. And so it can be used for good. But a lot of people are on there because they're searching for approval. And if we would just get a revelation in our heart of how approved we are before God, you wouldn't live on the approval of man, and you wouldn't live for the approval of man. Folks, the most freeing place to be, the most freeing state of existence is a place of being, you know, completely aware of God's approval in your life. What is your life going to look like if you're not trapped by what other people think of you? What? How freeing would it be if you're no longer trying to, you know, just seek for everybody's approval? I'll tell you what, people are going to let you down. But I tell you what, God's never going to let you down. Amen? Are you getting something out of that? So you can say this, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with his state of approval. I love that. Say, well, Pastor, I don't feel approved. I haven't been doing the things I should be. I haven't lived right. You know, I've made mistakes. I've done this. I've done that. Well, guess what? Yeah, you might need to confess your sin, you know, and yeah, you may need to walk, you know, some of that out. But I'm here to tell you, if your heart is sincere, if you will come back to God, you know, he will let you know, I approve of you. I approve of you. He might not approve of all of our actions. You understand. And of course, God needs us to change our actions. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm here to tell you, folks, this is the greatest thing that you and I have ever received in our whole life is the approval of God. Amen. So it says, blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has approved us. Okay, when you get approved, he's approved you unto all spiritual blessings. Has God approved you to be saved? Yes. Has God approved you to be healed? Yes. Has God approved you to be fully provided for? Yes. Amen. You know, you might, you know, apply for a credit card or some kind of bank account or, you know, maybe a car loan or a mortgage or something like that. And you know that big red stamp that comes down? Approved. Well, there was a big red stamp put on the inside of every single one of us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God said, approved. Lord, I need help in my body. Approved. Lord, I need help in my finances. Approved. Lord, I need help in my mind. Approved. Glory to God. God's not against you. He's for you. Amen. Notice where he's approved you for these spiritual blessings. In heavenly places in Christ. Oh boy, you and I need to know what that's talking about. The good news is right here in the book of Ephesians, it explains it for us. Go over to chapter 2 and verse 5. You're right there. It's on the same page in my Bible. You might just have to turn one page. Go to Ephesians 2, 5. What does it mean to have spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Let me show you what the word says. Folks, get a hold of this. Get a hold of this. Oh my goodness. Christians need to know this. It says, even when we were dead in sins. See, that's what it was to be a sinner. To be a sinner was to be dead in the eyes of God. You understand that? Before any human being knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the Bible says they're dead. Wow, they're dead. And that's just the truth. Black and white, very clear, right in the Bible. Even when we were dead in sins. See, to be a sinner is to be dead, but in Christ, you're alive. Watch this. Even when we were dead in sins, God has what? Quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. Go ahead, somebody shout it out. What does that word quickened mean? Alive. That's right. So even when we were dead in sins through Christ and his blood, God made us alive with Christ. Do we have anyone here that's alive here today? Woo, this is the only life that there is, right? Amen, eternal life. This natural life is gonna pass away. We gotta have eternal life, amen. Praise the Lord. So when you were dead in sins, God quickened or made us alive together with Christ. Look at verse 6. It tells us this. And he, God the Father, has raised us up together. Together with who? Oh, get excited about it. That's when it's going to work for you. He's raised us up together with Christ. So now Jesus's life is my life. Jesus's life is your life. Now his resurrection is our resurrection. Because when Jesus rose again, we rose again. Amen. So God has made us alive together with Christ. He's raised us up together with Christ. Look at the third thing. He has made us what? Sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In God's mind, where are you sitting right now? In God's mind, you are seated on the throne with Jesus himself. Let me now ask you this question. Would God the Father allow anything unworthy to sit on that throne with him? Nothing unworthy is allowed to sit on the mercy seat. That mercy seat in the Old Testament with the Ark of the Covenant, it had to be cleansed with the sprinkling of blood of the bull. Remember that? And we now know in the New Testament, Jesus Christ cleansed or made worthy that mercy seat for you and I to sit down on that throne with Christ himself. Glory to God. So what does it mean that you're blessed in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? It means that you're approved. You've been made worthy to sit on the very throne with Jesus himself. Folks, we should know this. He's the head. We're the body. The head does not get to sit down without the body, right? Amen. Aren't you so glad? Let me bring up another verse for you. Can you just bring up Revelation 3:21? A lot of Christians, if I ask them, are you seated on the throne with Christ? I don't know. I don't know. I just feel so unworthy to sit down. You better sit there. You better know you're seated there. You better believe you're seated there. And you got to get to a place that you have the confidence to sit there. Not in arrogance, not in self-pride, but only through the blood of Jesus. Folks, we know without the blood, we are worthless. But folks, his blood took us from worthless to worthy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus says this, he's speaking to Christians. He says, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Jesus saying that to me and you. He says, just as I also overcame and I'm set down with my Father in his throne. Jesus says that you can sit with him in the same way that he sits with the Father. You know how Jesus sits with the Father? Because he's worthy. You know how Jesus sits with the Father? Because he's approved. How do you and I take that seat? Because we're approved. Now, if you take this, and if you say, well, that means I can go and sin any old way I want, well, then now you're deceived. What this is supposed to do in our heart, saying, oh my goodness, I've been approved to sit down on that seat, on that throne with Christ. I'm not going to do anything to hinder that. That is what keeps the Christian life pure. Amen. I don't want to jeopardize. I don't want to hinder the fact that I have God's approval and he gave me his worthiness to sit down on that throne with him. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. How could you sit there if you are unworthy? Well, the only answer to that question is he made us worthy. He made us worthy. Oh, my goodness. I shared some verses. This isn't even in my message, but I'm going to share it with you, you know, here as well. These things came to my heart last night in our Erie church. You're in Revelation right there. Can you bring up Revelation 1:5? Let me show you what verses 5 and 6 say in Revelation chapter 1. Let's just talk about how the blood made you worthy. See, the problem is that when you start to confess your unworthiness, you are insulting God. There's nothing more insulting to the blood of Jesus Christ than to believe that it was not enough to make you worthy before God. Let me show you this. And from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, we believe that. He's the first begotten of the dead. Notice he's not the only begotten of the dead, because there's somebody else around here that's also begotten from the dead. Who is that? Woo! Yes. Remember, you're raised with him, made alive with him. And notice Jesus is the prince of the kings of the earth. The lowercase K. The kings of the earth, we see that. People will be like, well, that must be like the president. That must be like other prime ministers and political figures and monarchs. Oh no, that's not who it's talking about. Jesus is the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us. And what did he do? Washed us from our sins in his own blood. Glory to God. I love talking about the blood of Jesus. You know why? Because every demon, the devil himself, has a big hernia every time you start talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, look at verse 6. And what? Since he washed us in his blood. How many of you are washed in the blood of Jesus? Oh, now verse 6 is about you then. And he's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father to be glory, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How many kings and priests do we have here today? Do you know that in the New Testament, the office of priest has gone away? In the Old Testament, there were Old Testament priests, because in the Old Testament, we know that the priests were the only ones that were allowed to go in to the presence of God. But in the New Testament, God abolished the office of the priest in the sense of on this earth as it was in the Old Testament. He abolished those doings because now he made who the priests? All of us. Amen. What does that mean? Every born-again Christian has the right to go into the presence of God. In the Old Testament, it was God saying, hey, stay out. You can't come in here. And now through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's saying, everybody come on in here. Everybody get washed in the blood. What does that blood do? It takes away anything and everything that would make you unworthy. Anything and everything that would make you unworthy has been taken away so that you could go into the presence of God. Remember that Old Testament priest, if he went in there unworthily? Remember, they had to tie a rope around his ankle just in case he'd been doing something he shouldn't. And they'd listen and they'd put a bell on him. A bell. So if they're sitting there holding the rope behind the curtain, all of a sudden they hear ding-a-ling-a-ling. It's because he fell dead in the presence of God because he was unworthy to go in there. Well, aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus Christ washes you and takes anything away that would prevent you from going into his presence with worthiness? Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Kings and priests. There is Christians out there saying all over the place that it's wrong, it's sacrilegious to be called a king and a priest. Folks, this is where Christianity has its power. Christianity is not just a way to heaven. Christianity is the ability to stand with God. Christianity is the ability to go into his presence without feeling inferior, to go into his presence with confidence and boldness without the dread that we're going to be cast down. Christianity, the washing of the blood of Jesus, is to walk with power and confidence, not in arrogance. Folks, when I say this, I'm saying this proverbially, but it's also true for me personally, just as much as it's true for you personally as well. I'm going to say something, and I'm going to say it deliberately because there's going to be people that will get mad at this. But if we don't get that religious spirit out of people, if we don't deal with that lack of understanding, it's going to hurt their lives. Folks, if you are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are just as worthy as Jesus himself. I'm going to say it again because there's people that's going to provide a glitch in the matrix for some people. They're going to be bzz, bzz, that's going to short circuit their mind. No. If you're seated on the throne with him in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, the only way that would be possible is that Jesus counts you as worthy as himself. Did you make yourself worthy? No. What made you worthy? The blood of Jesus Christ. Why are we teaching this? Because you need to build a sense of worthiness, because worthiness is at the root of faith. Yes. Worthiness is how our faith works. When I go before God, I speak this way to him. Literally, let me demonstrate. When I go before God, I say, Father, I thank you. I belong in your presence. Father, you said that I'm the seed of Abraham. Father, you said that I'm a king and a priest. Father, I belong here. And you said that this is the confidence that I have in you, that if I ask anything according to your will, I know that you hear me. And when you hear me, I have the petitions that I've desired of you. That's a verse, by the way. That's 1 John 5:14. Amen. Father, so therefore I ask, therefore I receive. Because Lord God, I am your covenant child. And Lord, you do everything through covenant. And God loves when you pray with knowledge. Go before him as if you belong there. All right, we got to bring up another verse. I didn't do this last night. I mentioned it, but we'll bring it up. Hebrews, what is it, 4:14 through 16? Bring up Hebrews 4:14. Come on, everybody. This is the power to live this Christian life. If you, I'm going to say something. Oh, you think you don't like me now. Folks, but I like you. I do. Here's the thing. If you go before God, like so many believers do, and you say, God, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy, God. I'm not worthy. People do that thinking that that's what gets God's attention. That gets God's attention, all right. It makes God mad. Take a deep breath. Because we think, now what that is might be a good intention to try to humble ourselves by saying how unworthy you are. Humility is not the ability to trash yourself. You understand? Humility is not the ability to trash yourself. You understand this? Folks, let me reiterate this again, because I see a couple of you that literally smoke is coming out of your ears. You did not make yourself worthy. I did not make myself worthy. In and of myself, I know what an idiot I am. You know, have you learned just what, I mean, I say this, like, without Christ, we're worthless. We are so worthless without it. Is there anyone that has learned that about themselves? I mean, if I could levitate and hold up everything. Oh my goodness. But I don't sit there and dwell in what I am or what I was without Christ, because I'm not without Christ. God doesn't say, listen, old things have passed away. Everything you used to be, every bit of unworthiness that you used to be, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Folks, the reason why I'm teaching you this, because this will draw you to your Heavenly Father. In the Old Testament, they had to worship God. In the New Testament, we get to worship God. They had to go through the dead works. They had to go through the rules and the regulations, never getting close to their Heavenly Father. In this New Testament, we get to go in. We get to know him. We get to hear his voice. We're redeemed. We're washed. And because he washed me of that sin, why would I want to go back to it? That's what delivered me from alcoholism. That's what delivered me from profanity and sin. Praise the Lord. Is knowing that I'm washed and I don't want to go back. Glory to God. Seeing that we have such a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith. That's what it's talking about. Verse 15, it says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't sin? Now, verse 16, it says, now because you know that what is done for you in heaven, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in our time of need. When you go before God It is not boldness to come there and start saying, oh, I'm so unworthy. Lord, I know I don't deserve anything. Lord, I know I'm just some old sinner that's just lost. And if you talk that way as a Christian, you are insulting what God did for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, wow. Folks, we don't believe this based on our feelings. We won't show with our hands right now how many of us have felt unworthy. It is an attack on my life every day as a pastor to feel not good enough. It's called discouragement, everybody. What if you try to live by your feelings? Stop living by those feelings. Stop giving into those thoughts, because Satan wants you to feel unworthy, because he knows if you feel unworthy, you'll stay away. But if you have a sense of worthiness, you'll be drawn to your heavenly Father. Oh. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly. Amen. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 again. Go to verse 4. Wow, we only got through one verse. So that must mean if we add up the time per verse, it looks like we're going to be here until about 3:30 this afternoon. Praise the Lord. No, we're moving right through it. Look at verse 4. Now God blessed you, sat you on that throne with Christ, according as God the Father has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Let me ask you this. Whose idea was it to put you on that throne with Jesus Christ? It was his idea. Listen, before you ever chose God, he chose you. Even when you didn't deserve it. Even when we were sinners, the Bible says, even when we were lost in our sins, God demonstrated his love and gave Jesus for us. Folks, think about that. I mean, let me just use this illustration. The Bible says when we sinned against God, when Adam sinned and death and sin reigned within the human race, Jesus said it over there in John 8:44. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Any human being without Jesus Christ right now is literally the child of Satan himself. You say, well, what? No, that's not an attack on their character. They might even act like good people. But the Bible says without Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are dead in sins. Jesus says if you were without his sacrifice, you are literally, Satan is your father. And so literally, Hebrews chapter 2 says that in our sins, Satan was our master. Satan was our master. But then when we got redeemed, we became the master, right? And now he has to listen to us. But we see, you know, in the scripture that, Satan, you know, once controlled, you know, all of humanity. And the only way to get free of Satan as your master is to be washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That is the only way. God, before you ever made a choice to choose him, God chose to rescue you from your former master. The human race was handed over to the devil himself. And you can see that the human race has been handed over to the devil himself. Just look at the condition of the world, right? And so God went to the devil and said, hey, I would like to buy them back. I would like to redeem them back to myself. What do I have to pay to get them back? And just for illustration's sake, I'm not trying to make this a doctrine. Please just understand, this is just an illustration. You know, it's as if the devil said, well, the only thing I'll take in payment is the death of your son. Satan hated Jesus with such a passion. He longed for the day when Jesus would be nailed to that cross. But Satan did not know that the shedding of that blood would ultimately undo him and defeat him, right? But he wanted the death of his son. And so here is this human race that was lost and sinful and depraved and all these things. And God said, I know right now they appear to be worthless, but I want to purchase them. That would be like going to a guy and saying, hey, I want to buy this junker car of yours. And even though the wheels are rotten right off of it, even though the frame is broken and destroyed, I want to buy it. How much? And that guy's saying, well, I'll only let you buy it if you give me your firstborn son. That's what God faced. The only thing that would purchase us back to himself was the very blood of his eternal son. And he said, I'll take it. He said, I'll take it. I'll pay that price. I'll pay it. Oh, God chose you and I. He said, you know what? I'll take them, even though in their lost state, I'll redeem them. I'll purchase them back. Yes, God chose you. He chose you there to be holy. Notice it says, as God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in front of him in his love. Folks, we can now stand before God without blame, without shame, without guilt, without sin consciousness. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is. Christians need to know this. God chose you. It's not a matter of what you deserve. Because, folks, none of us deserved any of this. We didn't deserve Jesus on that cross. We didn't deserve the resurrection. We didn't deserve the throne, but God made this choice and put us there. And so he says, now that I put you there, the one thing I request is that you believe it. Yeah. Amen. Do you believe you're sitting on the throne with Christ?
Yes.
Will you come boldly before God and say, Father, I'm so thankful that I belong here with you.
Yeah.
And Lord, because I depend on the worthiness of the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask and I'm going to receive in faith. Because your blood never fails. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But the devil's going to try to remind you of your past. He's going to say, oh, look at all the mistakes you've made. Look at your failures. Look at your past. Oh, look at you saying you're a Christian. Oh, look at your mistakes. Look at, you don't pray enough. Oh, you didn't read enough. You're not as good as that Christian over there. You better learn to put those thoughts behind you. And you better learn to be drawn to your heavenly Father, amen, with a sense of worthiness. Look at verse 5. I got to get through this because I got to get to the big point here at the end. It says, having predestinated us. Don't let that word predestinate confuse you. It sure has confused a lot of others. Some people, they think that predestination means that God has already chosen who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. And therefore, you know, you can't change it. Well, if that was true, then why did Jesus tell us to go preach the gospel to every creature? Obviously, we can win souls. The word predestinated, it just means God made up his mind ahead of time. God has already made up his mind unto us and has given unto us the adoption of children by Jesus to himself. How many of you are adopted here today? Adoption means so many times, and of course, I know folks that have literally been adopted in children. When I use this illustration, I'm not saying that every circumstance is the same. Adoption is just a downright miracle of God. It's a special, special thing. It's right here in the scripture. Sometimes, if maybe the majority of times, adoption can be the result of an unwanted pregnancy. And somebody else steps in and says, that child will now be my child. That child will receive my name. That child will live in my house. That child will receive my care. Folks, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were adopted to God through Jesus Christ. He said, you're now, maybe you were rejected in sin, but now you're washed. You come on over. You're approved. You're made worthy. You're brought into my house. You are now given my name, and I stake my reputation on how I care for you. Glory to God. You're adopted. Isn't that good news? Why would God adopt you? Just to leave you unworthy. The Bible says he's given us his name. He wouldn't give you his name if you were unworthy. Oh boy, but the devil's gonna certainly attack. Oh, you don't deserve it. Oh, you're not a good Christian. Oh, you've missed church. Oh, you did this, you did that. No hope for you. Folks, I'm here to tell you, there is hope for you. Yeah, if we've sinned, we gotta confess it. Yeah, if we've made mistakes, yeah, that might produce some consequences or whatever, but I'm here to tell you that if your heart is sincere, God is just waiting for you to come back to him. Amen. Stop staying away from prayer. Prayer isn't something that you have to do in the New Testament. It's something that you get to do in the New Testament. Get your thinking changed there. Reading the Bible isn't something you have to do. It's something you get to do. Amen. And I know sometimes when people hear that, they misunderstand me. Folks, the point I'm making, and I'm going to wrap this up right here. The point I'm making is that when we know these things, we will be drawn to serve God sincerely, not just trying to follow the rules. There's some people, they try to pray a lot to make themselves worthy. You cannot pray a lot to make yourself worthy. Some people, they try to read their Bible enough, just, you know, trying to get God to love them. Reading your Bible doesn't make you worthy. Nothing makes you worthy except for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now once you know you already are, you are so grateful to have his approval, then you start seeking him. Reading the Bible is not about how much time you can stack up, though it does take time. You know, praying is not about stacking up time, though it does take time. I'm just making the point, if you make time your goal, I see a lot of Christians, they'll do that. Time is their goal. No, answers is your goal. And answers just happen to take time. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be adopted here today? All right. Now, we're almost there. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein God has been mad at you and rejected you for your... Oh, wait, did I misread that? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein God has made us what? Accepted, approved, and worthy in the beloved. God said, you're worthy to be in my family. You're worthy to be in my house. You're worthy. Your past is washed away. Your mistakes are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7, here we go. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Folks, I'm here to tell you something that you have. You have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's see. We'll just throw it out there for someone to shout it out. It's okay if you're right. Great. If you're not, that's all right too. What does the word redemption mean? Purchase. To purchase. It means to buy back or to give value in exchange. Folks, do you realize that there was a transaction where God, where Jesus with his own blood bought us back for God? There was literally a moment where Jesus did that. And you know the Bible shows us how and what it looked like when he did that? That transaction is recorded in the New Testament. And I'm here to tell you, it was not at the cross. The cross was where the sacrifice was made. But then a priest has to take the sacrifice to God himself. Well, praise the Lord. Let me show you this when Jesus bought you back. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll end right here. He bought us back. I've been made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've received the blessing of God's highest approval. I'm not living this life for the approval of man. I'm not living on it. I'm not living for the approval of man. I'm not living my life based on what people think of me or the opinions of others. Amen. I don't have to let the devil sit there and beat me up in my mind about if, you know, we're not good enough or we don't do enough. Yeah, the good news is when we're not enough, Jesus is more than enough. Yes, Christians are lacking this sense of worthiness. That's why they don't pray. How fun is it to go before God if this is what you look like in prayer? No one's going to pray with a sense of dread. No one's going to be excited about the word when they have a sense of dread. You know, if you feel like you're under the hot lamp of God all the time. Folks, the Bible says we're supposed to have confidence before him. The blood of Jesus, when God looks at you, he sees you seated on that throne. He sees you covered in that blood. Actually, that blood is still sitting before him, reminding him every moment of what Christ did for you. You are in the blood of Christ. Let me show you this. Go to this transaction. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Oh boy, here's the big moment. This is why I am trying to get this over to you. Folks, not from an arrogant standpoint, not in a selfish standpoint. Fellowship with God with this truth. Fellowship with him. Say, Father, I'm just here. I love you. I praise you. Thank you, Lord, for making me worthy. Thank you, Lord, for washing me of my sin consciousness. Thank you, Father, for taking away my past. Father, thank you. You know, no matter how hard I try, I could never be enough. But Lord, thank you that you're always more than enough. Father, thank you that you've invited me into this relationship. Father, thank you that you've approved me to receive your promises. Father, that you've approved me to receive your blessing. Father, you've approved me. Folks, this is how you fellowship with God. God loves it when you pray with knowledge. So many Christians, they just go before God and they spew all this stuff that maybe someone else said, or they find someone's opinions. Go to God knowing who you are in the blood of Christ. Look at this. But Christ, Jesus himself, being come a high priest of good things to come. Remember, when Jesus rose again from the dead, he then spent 40 days on the earth. Remember this? He spent 40 days on the earth, and then the Bible says that he ascended and he sat down at the right hand of God. See, we are told this, that at that time he became the great high priest. Jesus Christ became the high priest, meaning he was going to go into the presence of God on behalf of the people, all right? So this is what this verse is talking about. Jesus Christ became a great high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle or building not made with human hands, that is to say, not of this building or not of this earth. So remember, in the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle and then eventually there was the temple. Okay, remember this? Little Bible lesson here. But now the Bible says Jesus is entering into the real tabernacle that was not built with human hands. Where is the tabernacle not built with human hands? In heaven. Remember, God said that when he told Moses to build that, and later on when they built the temple, that was, God showed them that pattern because of what it looked like in heaven. Do you know that? Do you know there's a temple there? Do you know that God is in that holy place? And now the Bible says Jesus Christ then now entered not into the man-made tabernacle like Moses and the other priests down here did. Jesus became the great high priest who now showed up into that temple. All right, look at verse 12. Look what Jesus did. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered. Here is what that transaction looked like. Go ahead, start imagining it. Get the picture in your heart, even if you have to use your mental imagination. Imagine how glorious that building, you know, must look like. You know, I've never seen it. You know, I've talked, you know, to people that have had visions and things like that, and, you know, the description of it is pretty vague. We don't know exactly. We know the perimeter is twice as long as it is wide. We're given some of those pictures in the Bible. But imagine Jesus now walks in, and he's not carrying the blood of a bull, a goat, or a natural lamb. He now enters in. He walks into this place. God sitting on the Father on the throne. Jesus walks in, and he's carrying his own blood. People say, well, how'd that happen? I don't know. Meaning, like, you know, when that blood was shed, you know, how does that get preserved? Listen, I don't, God used that blood. That blood is still in existence, you know, before God. I don't know if it, we're not going to go down that rabbit hole, right? Because that is endless. Well, was it the natural blood? Was it supernaturally preserved? We don't know. God didn't ask us to explain it. He asked us to believe it. Amen. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the presence of God. Why does the Bible say once? Why did Jesus only go in once? Well, there's a couple reasons why. In the Old Testament, they had to keep going into that holy place over and over because the blood of animals could not get the job done. And so now, because his blood was so perfect, God said, once is all that is required. Once is all that is required. And it says once because Jesus is not going to do it again. That's a warning for us not to sin against him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that if you continue to willingly sin against Christ, there is no more sacrifice for your sins. Do not get saved and then choose a life of sin. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes and we confess our sins. But I'm saying if you choose a life of sin after receiving Jesus Christ, the Bible says that his blood will be in vain. I know people are like, oh no, don't you know we can just do whatever we want once we're saved? No, God will be merciful if we confess our sins, if we've made mistakes. But if you choose a life of sin, Jesus is not going to go back to that cross for you. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once to the holy place. So Jesus, imagine, he's walking down this aisle or this walk. As he walks towards the throne of God, he's carrying his own blood. What does that look like? He's carrying it. And now it says he enters into the holy place where God is sitting on the throne, and he presents his own blood before the Father. And then it says, having obtained eternal redemption for us. At that moment, the Father looks at the price that was paid and says, that's more than enough. That is purchased for you. At that moment, that blood is sat down before God for all of eternity as a constant witness of how Jesus made you and I worthy. When we enter before him, we know that Jesus has already gone in before we did and laid down his blood as a reminder that God will always love and accept us and approve us. And he will listen to our supplications. Folks, that blood is already there representing you. It's there as your ticket in to the holy place of God. Go in. Go in. Go in like you belong there. Because Jesus did everything he could to make you feel welcome in God's presence. Are you getting a hold of this? Having obtained eternal redemption, he bought us back for God. Hallelujah. Now, the next verse is so important. Look at verse 13, and then we're going to read verse 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Remember that in the Old Testament? The blood of the animals were sprinkled on the people. The Bible's just saying that all that was done just as a way to represent what Christ would ultimately do. In verse 14, how much more? How much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot or blemish to God, how shall it not purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The dead works is a reference to the Old Testament. They had to sacrifice animals. They had to do this on certain days. They had to do that. There was all these rules and regulations. Why did God make all those rules and regulations in the Old Testament? He did that so man would learn without him, they are unworthy. The Old Testament, the law, was not given to save us. It was given to make us realize, oh my goodness, no matter what I do, I'm not worthy. No matter what, there's not enough for me to do to get God's approval. So God said, there's nothing you can do to get my approval, but there's something that my son is willing to do to get my approval. Amen. And now, when they kept doing all those works in the Old Testament, all they were being reminded of is how unworthy they were. Well, I'm unworthy to go in before God. Oh, I can't go into the tabernacle. Oh, on this day, I gotta sacrifice a couple of turtle doves. Oh, I've gotta be at the atonement. Oh, I've gotta go to the festival because I'm not good enough. I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy. And now the scripture is saying, Jesus, what he did, he went in there for us, amen, to cleanse us from the idea that we are unworthy. When it says he shed his blood to purge or cleanse your conscience, Jesus shed his blood so that we would get rid of a sin consciousness. Jesus's blood was to give us full liberty, full freedom to go before God and belong there. He said, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God purge and cleanse your conscience, get you away from the idea of dead works so that you could have a living relationship with God the Father. This is what crushes people's prayer time. They pray, you know, just to do, you know, well, I have to do this. I probably should do this. That's a dead work. Oh, I got to read my Bible. If I don't, that's a dead work. See, when you know that you have been fully cleansed and made worthy before God, you're drawn to him. I could run into that place. I could go there. I can go there boldly, confidently. I can go there with the promises of God and boldly say, Father, thank you. I receive your promises by faith. Father, I'm here as a king and a priest. Christians without this knowledge are going to live a desperate life of just constantly feeling weary, not good enough, sin consciousness, disapproval. Folks, it's freeing. It's powerful to know that you have the approval of God. It makes you hungry to pray when you know that God wants you there. Purge your conscience from dead works. Well, I just pray because I don't know, the pastor told me I had to. I do this because I felt like I'd be unworthy if I didn't. Folks, we don't have to tithe. We get to tithe. I don't have to lift my hands in praise. I get to lift my hands in praise. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. Do you understand? In the Old Testament, they had to. In the New Testament, we get to. Did you get something out of this? Stop serving God with a dead routine. Go to him with the knowledge that he wants you in his presence, that he loves you and has approved you. Yes, if you have sinned before God, then ask him to forgive you and get restored. Get restored. Put his will first. I'm telling you, if we got to preach this same message for the next 10 weeks in a row, I'll do it. Because Christians just are like, what? I'm worthy? Yeah, you're worthy. Oh, what? I don't have to just dwell on the idea that I'm a failure all the time? No, you don't have to dwell on that idea all the time. This is what causes people to fail, is when they feel separate from God. But when you know that you are with him and close to him, it'll want you to stay away from anything that will hinder you. That's my message. I'm sticking to it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you today. We can come right now, as a church family, before your presence. Not because I'm the pastor, not just because we're all together, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed us and cleansed us. Lord, I'm going to just say some things as an illustration to the people. Father, I'm going to say some things that are just an example. But I'm going to say this. I'm not concerned about my past. I have no regrets. I have wronged nobody. That's what Paul the Apostle said. He said, I've wronged no man. That's interesting, because in his past, he had hurt a lot of people. But see, he had the redemption of Christ. Some of you are living on your past. Some of you are being dragged down by your past and thoughts of your failures. Yeah, I hear that word in my heart, divorce. That word divorce. Maybe you've had that happen at some time in your past and the devil's gonna knock on your mind and tell you how unworthy you are. Well, I'm here to tell you that the blood of Christ has cleansed you from that if you've gone to him. God is good. People start feeling unworthy because of failures, and the devil's gonna attack your mind and tell you how unworthy you are. But Father, we are to live this life. We are to live in this confidence in the blood of Christ. It's supposed to guide our behavior. Father, it's supposed to lead us in a desire to know you. Father, I have no regrets. My past doesn't even exist as far as you're concerned. I don't care what I was back then. I know what I am now, and I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord God. In my spirit right now, the Holy Ghost is showing me a couple of individuals that you're living your life with regret because of some things and how some things have turned out or that are happening with your grown children. And because you feel responsible maybe for some of the errors of your grown children, you've allowed the enemy to convince you or yourself to convince you that you're not worthy. That there's no way that you could ever be worthy or confident before God. But I'm here to tell you, it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that you are made worthy and washed and cleansed. And you better get rid of those thoughts. You better stand up to those thoughts that are telling you how unworthy you are. Father, we know that only through you are we made worthy. But Father, it's so good to come in here. And Father, we can come into this place by faith right before you right now. And Father, we can say this with confidence. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We are kings and priests. We belong here. We've been redeemed and washed. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You have granted unto us all spiritual blessings in Christ. Father, we lack no good thing. If we don't know our own worthiness in Christ, how will we ever convince a lost world to come to him? Thank you, Lord God. With all eyes closed, all heads bowed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this one question. Have I made Jesus the Lord of my life? Have I personally accepted Christ into my heart? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if you'll confess with your mouth or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Here's the good news. There's a heaven above you. Yes, hell is a real place. Yes, eternal punishment will be levied on those that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But here's the good news. God's extending this invitation to you to know him, to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not gonna ask you to stand up. I'm not gonna walk up to you. I'm not gonna point you out in any way. But if you're here, you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord. I want my sins to be washed. I wanna know that I can stand before God with confidence. If that's you, I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. No one's gonna walk up to you. I'm not gonna ask you to go talk in the office or anything like that. But right there in your seat between you and God, if you'd say, yes, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I encourage you to take that small step towards God and just lift your hand. Is there anyone here that'd say, Pastor, I know I need Jesus. I know I need to be saved. I need that redemption. If that's you, could you lift your hand now? Anybody here within the sound of my voice? I just want to make sure. God loves you. Now I'm going to ask this other question here. If you're here today, and if you have been nagged with nonstop feelings of unworthiness, if you know that you've been dealing with that sense of unworthiness, I want to pray for you. Now, you'll stay right there in your seat, eyes closed, heads bowed. I'm not going to call you up front today. But if you've been dealing with that nonstop pressure or feeling or sense of unworthiness and it's been dogging you and you know it, could you lift your hand, please? Is there anybody? Yeah, several hands. Yeah, I see several hands, several hands, several hands. You can put them down. God loves you. You saw in the Word of God here today what we've got to meditate on to make sure we get this sense of unworthiness out of our lives. But I'm going to pray for you right now, and I want to help you. And so I'm going to do the praying. This is not something that you're going to repeat after me. I'm just going to pray right now for those that lifted their hand. Father God, you see every individual that has responded to this invitation. Father, you see and you know the attack of unworthiness that is coming against these people. Lord, you see and know how this attack is so widespread through the body of Christ. Father, right now, I pray for every individual that lifted their hand here a moment ago, and I pray for those that are even, every one of us that are sitting in this sanctuary here today. Father, I pray that you will grant to these individuals the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of the blood of Christ that makes them worthy. Father, I pray that you would bring to their remembrance their place of approval with you, that they are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Father, I pray that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they would know the hope of your calling. And right now, Lord, I just take authority because, Lord, I know by the Spirit of God that there are demons that are working against these people and fighting against them in their mind. So in Jesus' name, I take authority over those harassing spirits and I say, I stop you, I prevent you from going any further. And now, Lord, as these individuals are renewed in their mind, I thank you, they'll get free from that sense of unworthiness. Father, we pray that you would help them to walk with confidence before you. Thank you, Father God. Praise you, Lord God. Let's all just go ahead. Let's stand to our feet and let's just worship the Lord for a moment. Father, we just praise you today. We glorify you today. We magnify you, Lord God. We magnify you, Lord God. We bless you. Come on, church. If you're glad to be blood bought, blood washed, just go ahead and praise him. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you today. Lord, I just command your hand of blessing upon each one. Lord, I know that we took a little bit more time here than we normally do, but Father, this is essential. Father, thank you that we can come into your presence. Thank you that we are welcome with you. Thank you for that blood. I have to reiterate this. Today's message is not a license to sin, but it is the power to resist sin through your belief that the blood of Jesus Christ has already washed and cleansed you. And therefore you are so grateful to be cleansed that you choose not to return to a life of sin. And Father God, we just praise you. Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everyone shouted, amen.